We want to thank you because of who you are. We want to thank you because you woke us up this morning and you've started us on our way. We want to thank you because you're our creator. We want to thank you, Lord, because we're in our right and sound mind. We want to thank you for the technology that brought us together this morning so that we can still come together as a church family and worship you. We want to thank you for who you are, for what you have done, and for what you're about to do. You are an awesome God. You are a mighty God, and there is none like you. And we thank you, Father, for giving us this Sabbath day of rest where we can rest from all the madness that has been going on throughout the week and in the past few days. And we just want to thank you that we can just pause and just focus on you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor and the praise. We thank you, Father God, for your word, which reminds us this week how powerful your word is, how encouraging your word is to us. And so this morning, as we come together once again to hear a word from your manservant, we pray, oh God, that our hearts will be open, ready to receive, that you empty us, Father God, of anything that has clogged us up, any doubt, any fears, anything which is unlike you that has stolen our joy. And we ask, dear Lord, that the word that we're about to receive today will bless our hearts, bless our minds, dear Father God, and as you speak to us, we not hear his voice, but may we hear your spirit speaking through him. We thank you, dear Lord, for providing for us, for our providing, that you are our protector. We thank you because you love us and you will care for us. So we pray those who are sick this morning, who are not even able to join us here for whatever reason, Lord, we speak of words of healing over there. Lord, your word says that your word heals us, Father. So we pray that your word will touch a sick person, a broken person, anyone that is in doubt and fear, who is sad this morning. We pray that the spirit of healing will hover around them. Anyone in hospital, we cover them also, Father. And for others, not only our people are in hospital, but everyone. We pray for those who are taking care of people this morning. We ask for their patients and that you strengthen them as they show their compassion to them. Father, we thank you for everything, and we pray now that whatever you're about go throughout this Sabbath day will be done to your name's unknown glory. Continue to help us to be a shining light to others in spite of whatever we may be going through. Dear Lord, may your words that has encouraged us, may we use it to be a source of light and strength to others. We thank you for hearing and for answering. In your holy precious name we pray and give you thanks. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath, church family. Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It's a well-known scripture, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." This has been the reading of the word. Amen.
Everyone for participating. And as we go into worship today, there's a lot of names here. I've seen this Heather, and I want to just say to our brother Joseph, Elder Joseph, who is going to, Joseph Higgins, who is going to preach. I just want to welcome you to Stoke. Joseph is from Wolverhampton, but in Wolverhampton, there's 5 different churches, and he told me about KB something, but I won't try to remember all of that. All I'll say, he's a man of God, and a man interested in sharing the word of God. So I'm just going to ask us now to, in our hearts, breathe a prayer that God will use him mightily, and that we will be able to receive what is given from God through him to us. And so, Elder, I just want to welcome you to Stoke.
Thank you.
First, I'm seeing you as well, from what I can see on the screen, but I hope it will not be the first we're going to hear from you at Stoke. North Stoke is a main church in the South England Conference. So you have to book another time when we are actually physically open
to visit. Okay. Us.
And I just want to say on behalf of the leadership, the elders and the members, welcome and thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Elder Kelly. I'd just like to say good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath to everyone who has decided to log on to this channel or through other circumstances have found themselves here. Elder Kelly and I had a brief conversation, and indeed I did say to him that I'm familiar with some of the people of Stoke Newington, having been a Londoner myself. My original home church is now called Ilford Lane, but it was formerly called East Ham. And the person who I saw pray earlier on, Angela, I know Angela and the Doyley family, Mark, Victor, and a few of those guys back in the day. The McKenzie family, Steve, Brother McKenzie, there are quite a few people way, way, way back in the day. But it's good to see that that Stoke Newington is still established as a strong church in that part of God's vineyard. And I'm just find a privilege and an honor that God can pass me this assignment to share a word with you. So I'm just going to just bow my head, and I'll just ask everyone to just bow heads with me. Just again invite God's Spirit just to just tabernacle a few more minutes with us. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. No other person, Lord, can open your word and illuminate its pages but him. And so I just say, just ask merely that you use me as an instrument to your glory and your glory alone. When all is said and done, people will be drawn closer to Jesus and have decided to make him the Lord and Savior. Come thick and thin, in Jesus' name. I'd just like to begin with a few quotes. And some of you might find them, I don't know, maybe a touch humorous, right? But just bear with me. David Russell said, "The hardest thing to learn in life is which bridge to cross and which bridge to burn." Andrew Jackson, he said this, "Some of my friends are for it. Some of my friends are against it, and I'm for my friends. Take time to deliberate, but when the time for action comes, stop thinking and go on." And his final quote, "It may be true that there are two sides to every question, but it's also true that there are two sides to a strip of flypaper, but it makes a big difference to the fly which side he chooses." Now let's just pause for effect on that one, because I can almost hear some of you saying, serve the fly right and pick the wrong side. Or some maybe even thinking, oh, what a poor fly. But as humorous as that last quote may have been, and whatever side you want to take, the point is, just like the fly, some of us right here, right now, have made some bad decisions under certain circumstances. And some people right now, just listening to my voice, are just saying, if only. And that if, it just plays on your mind day and night. And you wish that you could go back in time to that particular point and change, and just change that event. Well, what I want to show you today, that on the other side of your if is Jesus Christ. I mean, the other side of your if is Jesus Christ. Because I've come to believe that Jesus is an expert in straightening out human mess. Don't you believe that? I mean, just think how hard Jesus and your guardian angel has been spending their time and energy day by day, minute by minute, just straightening out human mess, my mess, your mess. And the fact of the matter is, Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 says that God is no respecter of persons. God is an adjustable God. God is an adjustable God. You may be thinking, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see that God's character never changes. His principles are stable. His principles are constant. And the Bible declares in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But because of our varying DNA and background and obstinacy and stiff-necked behavior, God takes his constant character and solid principles, and then in divine wisdom, he just alters that to our individual needs and circumstances. Let me just say it simply. God is not saving you how he's saving me. What? Listen, God has a special salvation plan just for you. And God has a special salvation plan just for me. You see, my stubbornness is not like your stubbornness. I don't respond to God's discipline as how you would respond to God's discipline. But because God is so loving and concerned about poor old Joseph Higgins, that through trials and tribulations and troubles, God applies his divineness in such a way that he helps me trust him day by day. And all I can say is hallelujah for God's divineness and his constantness. That's why even though we are called to be one another's brother's keeper, you can't decide that what I'm going through, I have to go through. You don't need to know what any other person is going through for that matter. Why? Because God is busy working on you. And you don't have time to contemplate, consider, or criticize how he's working on me, because he's working on you. But if only. You see that word if? It's a simple little word, isn't it? Yeah, I can just imagine people are saying, yes, it's a small little word, but it is, you know, it's very important. And it's a word, if, that conjures up all types of possibilities. If is a concept that is common to all languages, and it's a powerful tool. And languages, as we know, are composed of words, and words can convey many things. The wise man Solomon, and I ask that you, if you have your Bibles, whether they be digital or analog, and what I mean by analog, I mean, let me just turn to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24. The Bible says, words through Solomon, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. The power of words. In Proverbs 12 and verse 18, it says, speaking recklessly is like the thrust of a sword, but the words of the wise, they bring healing. That's the New English Translation. And in Proverbs 18 and verse 4, Solomon says, the words of a person's mouth are like deep waters, and the fountain of wisdom is like a flowing brook. Here is Solomon talking about the power of words. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Have you met a person who is quick to answer? The wise man says, there is more hope for a fool than him. And I can imagine there's some people saying, yeah, I know one and two people. I know one and two people who are always fast off the mark when you talk to them. Always quick to answer. Always going quick to say something. You might even be yourself. You know, didn't it? But listen to another translation, the Good News Translation. There is more hope for a stupid fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. You see, hasty words, when they go out, they cannot be withdrawn. And perhaps there's someone right now who's listening to this sermon who's just thinking, if only I had held my peace. If only if I had just shut my mouth when that incident happened. If I just kept it closed at that moment. But I know there are some people who say, well, you know, that's how I am. When it comes to my mind, I have to say it. I can't hold it back. But as I've said, once it goes out, it's out of your control. And in Matthew 12, verse 35, Jesus places a certain type of emphasis on this. In Matthew 12 and verse 35, reading from the New King James Version, Jesus says this, "But I say to you, for every idle word that you speak, or that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." And so, we must give attention to words and what we say, because words are the expressions of thoughts, and they are the medium by which ideas are shared and conveyed, both good and bad. Now, the impact of words depends on what you say and how you say it. I'll say that again. The impact of words depends on what you say, content, and how you say it, delivery. Now, the story is told that some years ago, a famous actor, and from the little bit of research I've been doing, some say it may have been an actor by the name of Richard Burton. Some of the younger folk may not know of this person, right? But he was a very good actor, British actor. And apparently after a dinner speech, he asked his audience if there's a famous poem that they would like him to recite. There was silence. Eventually, an old vicar raised his hand and said, "Sir, if you would mind, Psalm 23. Please." The actor agreed, but only on one condition, that the same clergyman, the same vicar, would also do the same. The actor recited the 23rd Psalm, and he received a tumultuous applause. And if I know, there were some crowds that would be pumping their chests and hoo, 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 and all of them kind of, you know, accolade and responses. But now it was the vicar, the clergyman's time to recite it. And when he had finished, there was not a dry eye in the place. At the end, the actor stood up and said, "Do you know what the difference is between my version of the 23rd Psalm and the vicar's version? I may know the psalm, but this man, he knows the shepherd." And isn't it true that when we talk about Jesus and what he means to us, that it shouldn't be just a rehearsal? People ought to say of us the same that was of Peter and John in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 13, where the Bible describes that the people who would listen to these disciples' witness took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so in giving attention to words, one also must give to what is called parts of speech. Now, I don't know, I've left school many, many years ago, many years. And back in the day when we were taught English grammar, I'm not sure if they do grammar still, but we were told about parts of speech called like nouns and verbs and all these other, you know, particular parts of it. I don't know if they still do it. But we're just going to just go for a little English lesson. Now, nouns, if you don't know it, but I would just remind you, they give identity to a person or thing. So, I am Joseph, a proper noun. What I am talking through a laptop, that would be another noun. So I'll say, this is a laptop. That noun describes that being. Then you have pronouns, which personalize the noun. So I would say, this is my. The word my is a pronoun, so that personalizes the laptop of being mine. And then you have adjectives, which describe nouns. And so you don't just say, here is a church called Stoke Newington SDA Church. No. You say, here is a nice church called Stoke Newington SDA. Amen? And immediately, Stoke Newington SDA Church takes on a different perspective because of that adjective, nice. Or you might hear somebody say, there goes Skinny Mike. And what do you picture? A very thin looking Mike. Why? Because that adjective, skinny or mager, right, gives you that vision. If I just said, here's Mike, your brain would be saying, well, what is it about Mike? But as soon as I said skinny, your brain went, yes, oh dear, look how fragile Mike looks because he's skinny. Mike might just get crushed depending upon who's going to sit beside him. And so an adjective is a very powerful word. And then you have words, words, nouns, like verbs. You have words called verbs, and they are action words. Exciting words of language. And for example, in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark is often called the action story of Jesus. Jesus, the man in action. And in fact, the word immediately comes up 17 times, or at least in the King James Version, 17 times, more than any other time in the whole of the New Testament. So you just see that the word immediately, which conjures up instant action. And then you have prepositions, which show relationships with, at, or all. You have interjections, which show emotions. Wow, oh, well, for some people it might be cha, yeah, that probably might be in there as well. And then there are what's called conjunctions. If is a conjunction. Conjunctions show what is called continuous or non-continuous or possible action. Conjunctions give a verb a probable quality. Now you may be thinking, preacher, where are you going with this? Now they say, listen, just stay with me. Just stay with me. I'm going to start with a story. And it would have been really nice if people could have helped me along with this, right? But for sake of time, I would have to just say the story. The story begins with Marion hits Sally. Marion hits Sally. Now people are thinking, what kind of story is this that begins with Marion hits Sally? But then I can think people are saying, but who is this Marion who's hitting Sally? Is it a man? Surely it must be a man. But we don't know because there's nothing to say who Marion is. And so, right, we have Marion, proper noun, hits, verb, and Sally, the objective noun. Right? So, if we stick in a pronoun into the sentence, so let's try Marion, he hits Sally. Now we know that Marion is a he. And I, for one, am a bit troubled because this is a man hitting a woman. Right? Someone ought to be upset right now. Sometimes I don't think we know enough about Marion so far, except for that he's just a he. Now, let's put in an adjective right, to describe Marian. What about big Marian? He hits Sally. Oh boy, that looked a bit more terrible. That, as in your mind's eye, you're thinking of a big male hitting Sally. Oh, this is really bad. But we don't know enough about Sally, do we? So let's help out Sally a bit. Let's describe Sally. What about big Marian hits little Sally? Oh my Lord, it's just getting bad now. You know, this big man, right, hitting little Sally, right? We could even expand a bit more. Mean big Marian hits little Sally, right? Let me say that one more. Maybe we could just add in a proposition, right? So we have mean big Marian, right? He hits little Sally with a stick. And people are just saying, oh no, this person needs to be brought to the church board, right? Discipline is in order. But what happens if we put in this little word if into the sentence? Now, if we say if mean big Marian, we now make that sentence a determinative factor, because the only way it carries through is if Marian makes a decision to hit little Sally. If that is the power of if, now all of a sudden we have what was surely a reality is now a could be. If my church brothers and sisters and visiting friends, if changes everything. This morning's opening text starts off with, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and if they seek my face. You see, if is a decision word. And the first time it occurs is in the book of Genesis. And I ask you just to turn with me in that book, if you have it with you, to chapter 4. And we're going in particular to verse 7. Genesis chapter 4. And in particular, verse 7. And we're going to have a look at the if in this passage, because this if is talking to the if in your life and my life. Reading the word of God. God is talking to, is about to counsel Cain about the results of his previous actions, Cain's actions, verse 3 and 5. And then the Lord says to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. That's the New International Version. This is clearly a moment of decision. We have seen already how the word if can put things on hold. What seemed the reality with Marian and Sally turned into a plausibility because of if. In simple language, the only thing between Marian going ahead to hit Sally is his decision to go ahead and apologize about that. The tragic nature of this is that too many times when an if comes to us, if of Cain confronts us in so many different ways. And we choose sometimes the wrong side of the if question. If I have returned a faithful tithe, if I have not lost my temper, if I have not disobeyed my parents or guardian, if I had realized the importance of integrity and fidelity, if placed Cain where every human being who's grown up ought to be responsible for their own actions and for their own outcome. Not so long ago, Warren, in fact, it was long ago, to be honest. Not too long after I'd left London for the West Midlands, I had applied for 2 jobs in education. Bearing in mind, at the time, I was not qualified to be a teacher. I had not finished teacher training. The first job that was offered me, offered support, complete course. And when I look back, it was also the certainty, God willing, of becoming head of this particular department within 2 or 3 years. Because the person who was interviewing me was seeking to retire within that time. I was offered the job at an unqualified rate. There were 2 jobs I'd applied for at the same time. And within 2 days of my acceptance of the first job, the second job interviewer rang me and said, "Are you still interested in the job that we were advertising?" Now, this other job was further away from my home, but it paid significantly more. And they said the position was still open due to the circumstances that the previous candidate had come into. And you know how the story goes. More money, in this instance, won out. I lost out on many other things. Family worship, because of the curriculum timetable changed. Health was affected due to early mornings, late nights. Job was actually cut down. I lost the job made redundant due to financial cuts in the college's grant. And all the while this was going on, little word if popped back into my mind. If only I had stayed with that first job. If only I hadn't been so greedy, for want of a better word, for more money. If. But spoke new to some people. Praise the Lord. Jesus, I was reminded of, is on the other side of my if and your if. And all any stupid if decisions, Jesus is on the other side waiting for us to seek him and call out to him. Jesus provides the remedy to deal with our errant decisions. Let's go back to the scripture reading which was ably read, beautifully read by the young sister in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Before we actually read 7 and verse 14, verse 14 of chapter 7, I would like you just to just turn me briefly to the previous chapter, because I want to see what God, I want to show you that what God has shown me. Chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. It begins with the description of the dedication of the temple that King Solomon had been commissioned to build. And after it had been finished, there was a deep sense of fulfillment, accompanied with joy and magnificent solemnity. People knew that the presence of God was in this place. And after much pomp and ceremony, Solomon blesses the people and gives praises to God between verses 1 to 13. But then from verse 14, he begins this prayer. And the prayer, verse 14, extols God. And between verses 15 to 18, Solomon acknowledges openly that God is a promise keeper. And between verses 19 to 21, Solomon asks God to hear him. And then the ifs begin. Reading from verse 22. Solomon says, if a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. Verse 24, and if thy people, Israel, put the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven, verse 26, is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Verse 28, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, in what prayer, what supplication soever shall be made of any man, of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, shall spread forth his hands in this house, and hear thou from heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee, and walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, which is come from a far country from thy great name, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come, if the stranger comes and prays in this house, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth thee for, all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I've built is called by thy name. So you kind of get the drift what's going here. Chapter 6 ends with an abundance of ifs. Notice that the outcome is based on them doing something, not just the children of Israel, but even the stranger, the person who just happened to be passing through Stoke Newington. Here's the singing when the church is resumed from lockdown. And they think there's something going on in there. And they come in there and they hear the voices of the choir, they hear the preaching of the word. The Spirit touches their heart and says, you know, there's something that I need to do, but what do I need to do? And the promise is given to that even the stranger, when they pray, the stranger who doesn't know God, but somehow has heard about God, just passing by. If they pray, God will hear them. If the people pray, if you pray, not only pray, seek to know the Lord, he will answer. You see, prayer, if you've not known it by now, is an if neutralizer. Because prayer involves God. And here's the crux of the sermon. If you don't remember anything up to now, but remember this. You and I can't fix our mess. We really can't. No matter what duct tape, ruler tape, ball stick, Yoo-hoo, that's a one for the older ones. Some of the young people won't know about the Yoo-hoo glue. But even the super glue you may use in your life. This chapter tells us you haven't been in trouble because you've sinned. If you seek the Lord to whom against you have sinned, he will answer. He will hear and he will answer when you pray to him. I think the songwriter Baron Cage fittingly states what we've been saying. The song, some of the words in the song says, he will answer when you call. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, and picks you up each time you fall. No need to ask, no need to wonder. Yes, he sees you kneeling. Yes, he's already dealing. He will answer. He will answer when you call. He will answer when you call. Don't have to fret. Don't have to worry. He will be there through it all. May take some time. Maybe hurry. Yes, his word is honest. Yes, he will make it. I promise. He will answer. He will answer when you call. You see, when you seek God, God will meet you on the other side of your if. Solomon, he provides the final if in our text today. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will give their sin, and will heal their land. When you look at all these ifs, chapter 6, and coming into Solomon's prayer, chapter 7, you can see that the people have messed up. They've got into all kinds of scraps and all kinds of silly situations and circumstances. They cannot change. When you really think about it, some of us can relate to that in one way or another. But I'm reminded of what God says through the Apostle John in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to forgive us, to forgive you your sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Living Bible translation gives another version what I like. It reads, but if we confess our sins to him, he can be depended on to forgive us. Oh, don't you like that? God can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. From every wrong. Wipe it clean. And it is perfectly proper for God to do this for us because Jesus Christ died to wash away our sin. I just have to read that again. But if we confess our sins to him, he can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. And it is perfectly proper for God to do this for us because Christ died wash away our sins. Living Bible translation. In the book, Desire of Ages, or rather, before I come to that beautiful commentary on the biggest if I ever was ever confronted with. Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 26, if we're able to go there. Reading from verses 36 to 43, there is this account of when Jesus confronted the big if. Read them, then Jesus brought them to a garden grove, Gethsemane, and told them to sit down and wait while he went on to pray. He took Peter with him and Zebedee, two sons, James and John, filled with anguish. And he told them, my soul is crushed with terror and anguish to the point of death. Stay here, stay awake with me. He went forward a little and fell face downward onto the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken away from me. But I want your will, not mine. And then he returned to the three disciples and found them asleep. Peter, he called, couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Keep alert and pray, otherwise temptation will overpower you. For the spirit indeed is weak, in how weak body is. Again he left them and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot go away until I drink it, or your will be done. And again he returned to them and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So he went back to prayer the third time, saying the same thing again. Jesus was confronted with the biggest if that can be possibly met. And in her beautiful commentary on the life of Christ, The Desire of Ages, Ellen G. White says the following. The issues of the conflict before him, Christ's soul was filled with dread of separation from God. Satan told him, if he became the surety for a sinful world, separation would be eternal. He would be identified with Satan's kingdom. Jesus, can you imagine that? Jesus would be identified with Satan's kingdom and would never more be one with God. Beholding him, she writes, contemplating the price to be paid for the human soul. And in his agony, he clings to the cold ground. From his pale lips comes the bitter cry, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet even now he adds, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Three times he had uttered that prayer, and three times has humanity shrunk from the last crowning sacrifice. Now the history of the human race comes up before the world redeemer, and he sees the transgressors of his law, if left to themselves, must perish. He sees the helplessness of man. He sees the power of sin. The woes and lamentations of a doomed world rise before him. He beholds his impending fate, and his decision is made. He will save man. Oh, let's scrap that. He will save me. He will save you at any cost to himself. He accepts the baptism of blood, as through him perishing millions may again gain everlasting life. He left the court of heaven where all his purity, happiness, and glory to save one lost sheep, one world that fell by transgression, and he will not and did not turn away from his mission. This Jesus did for you, this he did for me. So my question to all who's listening as we close, what side of if do you wish to be on? Maybe one considering if now is the time to start being more faithful in tithes and offering. Especially in these days, in these times of financial hardship. Maybe you're thinking whether if it's time to put down proper roots in Stoke Newington Church or any other church which may be local to you. Or you may be pondering if it's time to take Bible studies and seek to get a better understanding of God's will for your life. We could go on and on and on and on. But this must be understood. A decision is mere talk without action. And so my appeal to you is that you make Jesus an if on the other side you decide to take. Because with Jesus, all things are possible. With Jesus, he can resolve issues that are in your life. They may not be manifested in the way that you want them to, but they certainly will be resolved to his glory and to your benefit. If, the other side of if, is Jesus Christ, I just appeal that you will accept him and take him and be with him as the days go ahead. Amen. I just ask if we're able to just close our eyes and bow our heads. And we just close in this prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. Thank you for how you respond to the ifs, the bad decisions we make on the ifs of our lives. We are so glad you can be depended upon. You can be relied on. Because Jesus chose on the other side of if to die for our sins. Lord, may that promise, may that outcome of what he did be realized for all who heard you speak to them today. When you shall finally come, when your son finally comes in a cloud of glory, which he has promised to do, he has promised to do, that none be found wanting because of a bad decision on the word if. Honor and be praised to your name. We pray in Jesus' name.
Elder, yeah, I just want to thank Elder Higgins for that you put it. But there's a lot of, most time we have that if and we don't even pay it any mind. It comes normal. So I just want to thank you on behalf of all of the members of Stoke Newington Seventh-day Adventist Church and all the visitors. I can see Heather visiting with us today. Welcome, Heather. And I just want to just ask us to make the if. Let God help us to make which if we should take on, because the if is very difficult. Let God help us. So start before we do it. Say, Lord, help me with this one. He will maybe show us which if, because the if is going to be there. If I do this or if I don't do this, it's away. So I really thank you for that. And I just like to say to us that we are here with the young people at 4 o'clock. They give us an hour of their time. They don't want us there at 5. So we are back at 4 with the young people, not on this exact channel, We will send that out in a minute. But the young people are there 4 to 5, which we are all invited to. After 5 o'clock, the young people go for themselves. And I'm just saying that we could join them and support them because they do a mean Bible study or a very good Bible study, whichever word applies. Well, and they dig into the word. Or a good Bible study, which is really, really have some important question that they ask. And I think as adults, we could join them at 4 to 5 to just share, to just listen, yes, and to support them in what they're doing. On behalf of all of the rest of us, I just want to thank you again, Elder, for coming. And remember, your invitation for coming in person when Stokey Open Back is already issued. We will sit down as elders and decide when. Yes, but we would like to have you back again. Thank you for your words of inspiration through the Lord. We just want to thank you all for coming, and the platform. The platform is open, so we're going to do the closing song, and then after that, I think Donna will leave us a few minutes to chit chat and catch up as to how the week is. Yes, Donna? Right, good. So we're going to do the closing song now. 5 minutes, I'll to save it. 5:59. Donna, over to you. Me.